You know, there's something about a hometown kid. You know, it doesn't matter how old they are now. When a hometown kid comes back, they're still a kid. You know, if you remember them when they were young, you're still going to say, oh, yeah, I know that kid. They're 50 years old. When a hometown kid has moved away and come back again, they've done well. We treat them almost like a hero. When John Condon goes off and wins his Olympic gold medal, we're going to say, I know him. I mean, he's got his state championships, right? He's going to come back with Olympic medal. I know him. He's a hometown kid. Now hometown kids get treated like a hero until they start acting like an adult, like they can think on their own and not doing just what we want them to do. But now they're thinking on their own. We start looking at a little funny, huh? You're not that kid I remember. I've got a friend of mine that used to travel all up and down the eastern United States talking to people about ventilation of chicken houses. You didn't know there was such a thing as people doing that, did you? So he went all over, and he always told me, he says, you know, an expert is somebody that gets 100 miles from home. Because when you come back home, you're no longer an expert. You're that hometown kid. You know, it's hard to do a presentation when your high school speech teacher and the neighbor who watched you grow up is sitting in the audience. You're just the hometown kid. Now, Jesus' hometown was Nazareth, a rough and tumble town, bad reputation. But Jesus had gone off. He had left. And some think that he was hanging out with John the Baptist for a while. We don't know. But he left town, and he ended up being baptized by, what is it they call him on Chosen? Creepy John? Here's how Luke tells about his baptism. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli. See, this was one of those mountaintop experiences in Jesus' ministry. The Holy Spirit comes down on him in bodily form like a dove. And he hears this voice from heaven affirming him as the Son of God who is loved by the Father. And he's going to need this affirmation, because right after this, he goes out into the wilderness and he is tempted by the devil. Do a miracle. You're hungry. Take care of your own needs. Turn these stones into bread. Bow down before me, and I will give you all authority over all the kingdoms of the earth. You don't even have to go to that cross. Show how God will take care of you. Show who you are. Go to the highest point on the temple and jump off. The Father's going to protect you. The people will know who you are. All's good. And Jesus responds, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And Jesus came out victorious round one with the devil. And his ministry began in Galilee. And as his ministry began, people began to talk. His messages were powerful. Miracles were happening. People were being healed. We're not told why, but Jesus headed to Nazareth, his hometown, the place where people knew him the best. Maybe he was a little homesick. Maybe he wanted to go home and get some of Mary's good and home cooking. But for whatever reason, he went back to Nazareth. And while in Nazareth, the Sabbath came and he did what he always did on the Sabbath. He went to the synagogue. Now, synagogue services weren't structured like the temple services. This was a gathering. If you had 10 adult men in a community, you could have a synagogue. It was lay-led. The priests were the ones that were in the temple. The synagogue was led by laymen, including sometimes Pharisees, but they were still not the priests. They were just lay people. They'd have someone who kind of worked like the master of ceremonies, that oversaw it and made sure everything ran smoothly, that would pick the person to read the scripture for the day or who was going to pray when. And when they'd have prayer, then they'd read scripture, and then they'd do a teaching on the scripture, and they would collect an offering of alms for the poor. Now, Jesus, the hometown kid's in town. So they asked him to read the scripture for that day. And they gave him the scroll, and he unrolled it and came to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. He didn't read the last part of chapter or verse 2. And somehow or another, he slipped in a verse from Isaiah 58, 6. Maybe they thought his eyes slipped over or something, but they gave him grace. I mean, it's kind of like when somebody reads from the book of Job instead of Job, if you were here and you've heard about that. You know, you give the hometown kid a break. They're nervous up there. Maybe that's what's going on with Jesus. Maybe they just said, oh, he's a good kid. He's trying. And then Jesus sat down. But when he sat down, it did not mean he was done. They would sit down to teach. I don't think I can do that. I got to move too much. But they would sit down and teach. So Jesus sat down. And that's when the fun begins. But we're going to look at how Luke records this event in Luke chapter 4. Beginning in verse 16. Luke chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 16. And I'm reading from the New International Version this morning. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. He did okay as a hometown kid, right? They were pleased with him. Hometown Jesus. The kid we knew growing up. The kid who ran around the streets of Nazareth. Jesus, the hometown kid who they're talking about in Capernaum because of his powerful teaching and preaching and display of spiritual power. Hometown Jesus had done them proud, the son of Joseph, so they thought. Then Jesus sat down to teach, and hometown Jesus gave way to Jesus the anointed. The word translated anointed is the same word we use for Christ or Messiah. Jesus came with a mission and a message, and his hometown people missed it because they knew Jesus too well. He was too familiar. He was the kid down the street, Mary and Joseph's boy. He had done carpentry work with his dad for a while, and then he went off and got educated. But he doesn't have anything to teach them. He's just a hometown kid. Oh, it was a good word from Isaiah, he shared. And they're looking for that day that he was talking about. the day of the new Passover, release from captivity. I mean, they've been captive ever since they were sent into exile. And they're waiting for that day when they're saying, oh, they were able to come back into the land, but they've always had an occupying force over them, other than that little window with the Maccabees. But other than that, you know, it's the Greeks and the Romans, the Syrians, all of them had been over them. They're looking for that day. Disobedience got them into exile. They're looking at a day when they'll find God's favor again, when God's chosen person will rule over Israel, and all those foreigners will be run out of town, and Israel is going to be great like it was in the good old days. But what did Jesus mean when he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing? Today. You know, Jesus works in our todays. We can know what he did in the past. We can know what scripture tells us he's going to do in the future. But right now, today, Jesus is working in our today. In February 27th, 2022, today, Jesus is working. This scripture that he shared is being fulfilled in our hearing today. And you and I, we have been anointed. We have been called. We have been filled with the Spirit to proclaim good news to the poor as well. Now, this was not just those who were poor monetarily. It's those who are outcast, those who didn't fit in socially. They have no claim, no status. Being poor financially was only a small part of being poor, as they speak of in that culture. You could be financially rich and considered poor, kind of like Matthew the tax collector. You know, your family background, your social status, your reputation, your connections. Jesus has good news for those who are outside, outcast. Then and now, you are loved. You are wanted as a part of the family of God. Good news. Jesus is inviting you to come to him and allow him to remove all those heavy burdens and to give you rest. There's freedom for those who are held captive by sin, death, and the grave. Whatever it is that has held you back from being all that God has created and called you to be can no longer hold you, because Jesus has come to set you free. As Celebrate Recovery says, of your hurts, habits, and hang-ups. He came to release the addict, the abuser and the abused, the greedy, the prejudiced, the one who lives in fear and anxiety, the hopeless, and the victim. No matter what may seem to be holding you back, today, Jesus can set you free. We have a message of freedom shared with us by Jesus. A message for us to receive for ourselves, but also to share with others. A message for us, and a message through us. Through our relationship with Jesus, we are free and are messengers of freedom. Jesus' ministry involved recovery of sight for the physically blind, but it also involved and continues to involve recovery of sight for those who are spiritually blind. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see, as John Newton wrote in Amazing Grace. Jesus came to set the oppressed free, the politically oppressed, the mentally oppressed, those with no hope. When we look across the world, we look at what's happening in China, in the Ukraine, in North Korea, in the Middle East, even as close as Central and South America, people are trying to escape their homeland, to go to this country or other countries in order to find freedom from the opposition. That is what Jesus wants for all people. He came to set the oppressed free. There's many people still under oppression, but Jesus has a word for them and for us. He came to set them free. Some people are stuck in a life that is not the life Jesus desires for them. It's part of what theologians call the already but not yet. It's already happened. It happened at the cross, but we're not yet seeing it in its fullness in this world. The victory has been won, and there is a day coming when all things will be made right again. In the meantime, as followers of Jesus, we live in freedom, even if on the outside we're being oppressed. And we call for freedom for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus came to usher in the year of Jubilee. That every 50 years, God instructed the Israelites, release all the slaves, clear all the debt. Everything, it's like taking all the parts of the game and putting it all in a box and then pulling it out and restarting the whole thing. All the land goes back to the people it belonged to, the tribe it belonged to, as Joshua divvied it up in the book of Joshua. It all starts over again. So nobody has too much and nobody has too little. Every 50 years, it's reset. It equated with God's freedom and living under God's blessings and grace. Jesus isn't done yet. He gives them all that in those few verses, but he's not done yet. If he had stopped there, he would have gotten a shout of amen. They'd have slapped him on the back and said, good word, preacher. What? That's a great sermon. Let's go eat the potluck. It's time. But Jesus has something else to say. He wants them to hear the hard truth. Verse 23, Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum. So Jesus knows thinking, physician, heal yourself. And that was a common saying in that day. It meant don't benefit others and refuse the same benefit for yourself. What they're hoping is Jesus will do the miracles they had heard he was doing in Capernaum in Nazareth. He's a hometown kid. If he did it over there, he'll surely do it here. Let's start the show, Jesus. We're family. We're friends. You know, we know you'll do what we want you to do. We're tight. If you heal them, you'll heal us. If you bless them, you'll bless us. If they're prosperous, we'll be prosperous. It echoes the temptations of the devil. But Jesus came fulfill the purpose of God, unrestricted by the devil or the hometown folk. In verse 24, Jesus says, truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. He answered their saying that he knows they want to quote to him with his own saying. The life expectancy of a prophet in Israel was not very long. A prophet's call includes persecution and often death by the very people they are sent to warn, to proclaim a message to. But people don't really want to hear what God has to say. They want God to side with them. Instead of them conforming to the will of God, they want God to bless their own desires. And Jesus isn't just speaking of the prophets of old. He's looking forward to the road, to the cross, and his own fate. Jesus' hometown at the beginning of his ministry is a picture of the response he will get throughout Israel. He's already on the road to the cross. We love hometown Jesus. We love the messages about freedom from oppression. We love the miracles. But Jesus, the Messiah, he's a little radical. Take up your cross and follow me. A call to die to ourselves and live for Jesus. Now that stuff starts making us a little uncomfortable. Let's just talk about getting to heaven someday, about living for the kingdom of God. Now is a little more taxing. I mean, you really want me to proclaim good news to the poor? Same message Jesus had? Proclaim freedom for prisoners? Recovery of sight for the blind? That the oppressed need to be set free? You want me to proclaim that God's kingdom has come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And you want me to live my life like that? That's a little bit radical, Jesus the Christ. I like the hometown Jesus that does little miracles for us to make us feel good. Then Jesus drives the point home with two well-known stories in the Jewish scripture, beginning in verse 25 of chapter 4 of Luke. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Rain stopped for 3.5 years, and God sent Elijah to a widow in Zarephath. You can read this in 1 Kings 17. 1 and 2 Kings, the stories about Elijah and Elisha are just great stories. I love those stories. The land of Israel is in a drought because Elijah went to King Ahab and said, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain again. And his wife, Queen Jezebel, was even more wicked than King Ahab. And God shut the skies and it didn't rain. And eventually he sent Elijah to a Gentile woman who was gathering sticks to make a fire to cook the last meal for her and her son. She had just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil left, enough for one cake. And they would eat it and then they would starve to death. And as she's gathering the sticks, Elijah goes up to her and says, hey, how about bringing me some water? Oh, and fix me some bread. And she says, well, to be honest with you, this is all we got. We're going to eat it, and I'm preparing to die. Elijah says, give me bread first, and God will not let your flour and oil run out. And it didn't. But these are outsiders. What about the Jewish people? They're going through all this. And Jesus says, oh, there were a bunch of widows in Israel. And they were going hungry too. But God showed that he's not just God of the Jews. He's God of all the nations. Israel, their job was not to take God and hang on to him like a lucky charm and say, this is our God. No, they were supposed to share him with the nations. And they were failing at that. So God sent Elijah to a widow woman in Zarephath. Because when Jew or Gentile is obedient to God, he can do miracles. And then Jesus reminded them of Naaman, an Aramean or a Syrian, a mighty warrior, a leader of their army. And that was Israel's enemy. I mean, they kept fighting against Israel. Naaman got leprosy. If our enemy got leprosy, we'd say, good. God struck you. Ha ha. I was talking to a guy yesterday that I meet with every once in a while. We get into all these theological discussions and stuff. And he was telling me, he says, you know, he was watching all that's going on with the Ukraine and all. And he saw this newsreel and it showed a dead Russian soldier. And at first he was thinking, yes. Isn't that the way we often react? And then he got thinking about it. He says, oh, man, I can't believe I acted that way. I said, yeah. I got a mom that's going to get noticed that her son's dead. Maybe he's got a wife and kids. Are they really our enemy? When we start thinking, but the way we think, the way we would think about Naaman is it serves you right. You're our enemy. But he heard about this prophet, Elisha, in Israel, and he went, and Elisha met with him and said, hey, go dip into Jordan 7 times and you'll be cleansed. Naaman got ticked off. Hey, I could go to cleaner rivers than this old ditch of Jordan. What are you talking about? But his servant said, hey, if he told you to do something great, you'd have done it. So just go ahead and dip like he said to. Naaman dipped 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The 7th time he comes up and he's cleansed. And Jesus is reminding his hometown people, hey, there were lepers in Israel, but God is not contained by our boundaries. God is not contained by nationality. God is not contained by economic class. God is not contained by who we think is in or out. God's desire is for all people to come to him, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, men, women, children, you and me, the people we like and the people we can't stand. He's calling them all to himself. See, when we look at Jesus as a hometown kid, and we see him doing miracles for other people, but not for us. When we look at Jesus, son of Joseph, the kid who ran around in our streets, and he's talking about a prophet not being welcomed in his hometown. When hometown Jesus begins to talk about God loving those Gentiles as much as he loves Jews, it ticks you off. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. People like hometown Jesus, son of Joseph, when he heals the blind and lame. But when Jesus the anointed, Jesus the Christ, begins to remind us that God wants us to love not only our neighbors, but our enemies, and to set them free from bondage, just as he wants to set us free from bondage, we push him away. We don't want to hear that part of his message. I mean, he didn't even talk with that part of Isaiah that he left out was talking about God's vengeance. Yeah, get our enemies, God. Because we know God's enemies are our enemies, right? Our enemies are God's enemies. Jesus' experience in his hometown was the same way he was accepted everywhere he went. They loved him as long as he was doing the miracles, but when they started hearing him talk about the tough things, they pushed him away, and we still do. We like Jesus, my buddy. I mean, I can say, for God so loved Mark that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus came and died for me. It's all about me. Anything that makes Jesus like me, a white American male, and makes it so that Jesus likes the same people I likes the same things I like, votes the same way I vote, I've made Jesus like me instead of me becoming like Jesus. What I've done is I've made an idol, and I've named it Jesus. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, came to transform us, to change us, to make us completely new, do away with the old, and make all things new. If we really dig into the teachings of Jesus, there's going to be things in there that rub us the wrong way. Those are the places Jesus wants to smooth out the rough edges. Hometown Jesus is American Jesus, Western European Jesus, white Jesus, Republican Jesus, Democrat Jesus, whichever way you go. Hometown Jesus wants to give me everything I want. Hometown Jesus would fit in my neighborhood. He'd be a good neighbor. He'd be welcome in our homes and our restaurants and in our churches. But the anointed Jesus, the real Jesus, the Christ, his neighbors rejected him. Religious leaders complained because his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And he ate with drunkards and prostitutes and tax collectors. Many churches want hometown Jesus to show up, bring blessings and healings, but would run him out of town when he starts talking about, would you give a bed to the homeless guy out there? Would you give food to the hungry? Will you sacrificially give of your time and your talents and your treasures for the benefit of others? Will you love the unlovable? Will you love your enemies? Or whatever else it is about Jesus' teachings that stir us up. See, we have no problem with the fact that Jesus didn't come just for the Jews. I mean, we have no problem with that, right? But sometimes we do struggle that he's not American. He wants us to love. Not only love, but seek freedom for, to care for, to be willing to die to ourselves for the benefit of our brothers and sisters. Those that are gathered at our border wishing they could come into this country. Are we willing to sacrifice for a Muslim to show them Jesus, or a Hindu, or a Buddhist, or a Russian soldier, or a Ukrainian housewife? See, the devil wants us to see people as us versus them, but Jesus called us to imitate him and to invite anyone and everyone to come to him where they can find good news, freedom, and sight. And we show Jesus to them by the way we treat them, reflecting Jesus. So which Jesus do we want to show up here at Real Life Chapel? Which Jesus are we really worshiping? Jesus, the hometown kid, son of Joseph, or Jesus the Christ, son of God? Jesus, our buddy who is like us, or Jesus the Messiah, who is beyond all we could ever imagine? If he walked in here, we'd fall on our faces at his feet. Jesus' message to his hometown is his message to us, to remind us God is for the other people, the outsiders, the outcasts, the foreigners, those who do not feel like they fit in. Jesus is for the one sitting here this morning thinking, I don't fit in with this crowd. And the one who has been here in church, here or elsewhere, their entire life, he calls all of us to come to him, because it's only in him, the anointed Jesus, the Christ, that we will find real freedom and real life. We got two choices. We can welcome Jesus into our lives, or we can, in effect, push him off the cliff, out of our lives, refusing to obey his teachings. Am I crucified with Christ, or am I crucifying Christ? Maybe this morning you and Jesus need to have a conversation. Maybe you've never taken that step and say, I've tried everything else to find happiness and contentment and release from the things that hold me, and I never found it. Well, maybe it's the day, today's the day to try Jesus out. I mean, it's not complicated. It's turning from our old way of life and turning to him. It's turning away from our sin and turning to Jesus and just saying, Lord, I don't want to do this stuff anymore, and I understand you can help me. If you're there, would you help me? Pretty simple. It's crying from our heart. I don't need to give you a prayer to pray. You pray from your heart. And then you talk to someone. You can talk to me and tell them, hey, I've given Jesus a chance. And we will pray with you and come alongside you and walk with you to understand what that looks like. Because he wants to make us into new creation, to die to the old and live for the new, to live for his kingdom. Because Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Lord God, forgive us for too many times wanting hometown Jesus. Too many times making you like us instead of allowing you to make us like you. Lord, I don't know who's here this morning or where they are with you. But Lord, if there's anyone here that isn't walking with you right now, doesn't know you as their Savior, doesn't know you as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts this morning and that they would just surrender it to you. Lord, draw close to each one of us here this morning. Lord, we've all got things we're dealing with. Things that only you can set us free. Set us free, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.